We're looking forward, brethren, to the lesson that we are to receive from the Lord through His servant, Brother Edward Lorenz, at this time. The title of his remarks today will be The Lord's Health Clinic. The Lord's Health Clinic.
Dearly beloved in Christ, we've had many, many rich blessings together in the hours of fellowship here at convention, some striking lessons drawn to our attention, some helpful ones. We listen to your testimonies and we appreciate the Lord's providences over your individual lives. It was Apostle John who said, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in every way and keep well. Indeed, that your soul is keeping well." 3 John, the second chapter, or the second verse. So health is a new creature. Can be the most vital issue of our individual lives. We know that health in our normal bodies is not automatic of itself. It has to be perpetuated to some extent by some judgment on our part of what we drink, what we avoid, and what we do or what we do not do. It is also so concerning the new creature. It is responsive to the conditions and the environment in which we keep that new creature healthy and alive. But the Lord has given us very evidences whereby we may test the welfare of the new creature. So Paul states in 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, the 5th verse, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be insincere." Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. And remember the Apostle Paul as he draws our attention for the memorial season in 1 Corinthians 11th chapter, as it begins on verse 27. "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat of this bread and drink of this cup of this Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Suggest if you have the Weymouth translation, note it carefully, the beautiful language of Weymouth on that point. So these texts suggest to us that there is a need for the welfare of the new creature. Remember the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, the 5th verse, drew to our attention the difficulty that one of the brethren was having in the days of Paul in the class of Corinth. And apparently there was a lot of waywardness of the flesh of this brother. And so Paul had indicated that even the Lord to save the new creature condition may cause the flesh of the brother be turned over to the adversary, as he pictured that it might be burned, that the spirit might be saved, a condition of dire need under distressed condition. That doesn't suggest the welfare of the one that's running for the prize of the high calling, but rather that of the great company or less condition. May we turn to Proverbs, the 4th chapter. Our lesson is on the Lord's health clinic. So we find in Proverbs 4:20 these words, "My son, attend to my words, incline thine ears unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are medicine unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh." Notice the margin. "For they are medicine unto them to find them, and health to all their flesh." Here we say to the new creature, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a forward mouth, perverse lips are far from thee. So we see the heart has a problem, the mouth has a problem. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. We see that eyes are under the administration of this health clinic. Ponder thy feet, and let thy ways be established. We see that there can be foot troubles. Turn not thy right hand to the left. Remove thy foot from evil. There can be hand troubles. So these are some of the ailments that we find concerning this provision of the Lord's health clinic. The Apostle James refers to the fact that the Bible is like a mirror into which we may look and see a reflection. Undoubtedly, James had in mind that under the law of Israel, as God gave it through Moses and to Aaron, they were to have the laver set into the court of the tabernacle. You may remember it's with careful language that the copper for the laver in the tabernacle came from the looking glasses of the women of Egypt, that when they came in the Exodus at the night of the Passover and followed, they brought with them the mirrors, which was polished copper, and this became the base of the laver. So when one looked into the laver, they saw the reflection in the polished copper bottoms. So James draws our attention, the Bible is like a mirror. Well, the only way that the mirror is any good to any of us is if we get in focus of the mirror. The mirror on the wall in the back room is of no value to us at all unless we face it and see a reflection. Then the mirror becomes a valuable instrument to us. Well, that's the scriptures for us as a new creature. So we're going to have to expose our new creature to the Lord's mirror. May we turn to the 103rd Psalm. A marvelous statement. 103rd Psalm begins verse 1, about through verse 6. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. Now, we have had the positive assurance to the previous lesson of Brother Rawson of concerning the measure of forgiveness that we have as we earnestly seek it through Christ for our shortcomings and inabilities to walk always uprightly as we'd like. So we have the positive statement, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, a positive statement for our faith. But he says also, who healeth all thy diseases. Of course, our evangelists take this as a proof that we have the right to cure rheumatism and headaches and whatever else are the physical problems, as they call it divine healing, which is anything but divine healing. But here we do have divine healing. The divine healing of the new creature who healeth all thy diseases. But however, if we're going to have any advantage of curing our diseases, we got to go to the Lord's medicine cabinet, which is found in the health clinic. And I'm sure if I go to any of your homes and open your medicine cabinet, I'll find a series of little bottles in there. And they're not all shoe polish either. A lot of it's for soul polish, isn't it? Something to help the flesh retain its vigor or youth. So we have to consider the fact, who forgiveth all thy iniquities, who healeth all thy spiritual diseases, as we would read into the text, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with the loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies thy mouth with good things, so that youth is renewed like an eagle, and the Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. These are positive assurances for us. And now let's look into our medicine cabinet. We didn't previously plan to use the lesson here, but I've used it elsewhere, and I do have a bottle that I usually bring with me with all the ailments upon it. And the first ailment to affect any one of us in this room is heart trouble. Heart trouble. Our Lord, shortly before his death, looked over his little company of then 12 brethren. He said to them, "Let not your heart be troubled." Why? He knew, our Lord knew, a few hours from then, every one of those brethren were going to have real heart pains when their master was crucified. But our Lord said, "Let not your heart be troubled." This is John 14:1. "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also." Notice our Lord immediately said, "You believe in God, you believe in me also." A positive assurance for the cure of heart trouble is the fact that we have to develop in our faith structure a positiveness of our position in Christ, so that we're not moved by all the situations that develop along us to try us in our respective ways. Why are we so interested in having a good heart? Maybe turn to Proverbs, the 12th chapter. Proverbs, the 12th chapter, verse 25. "Heaviness in the heart of the man maketh it stoop." Heaviness in the heart of a man maketh them stoop. Apply this spiritually, of course. Isn't it true that when we are depressed spiritually, we stoop, we're down, we're low, we can't lift ourselves high, we're burdened with problems? So the heaviness in the heart of a man maketh it stoop, but a good work maketh it glad. Then again, Proverbs 13:12. "Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is the tree of life." Hope delayeth. Let's apply that to a physical sense. You've heard through a roundabout way that a close member of your family was injured in an accident, but you have no assurance that it's true. But until you get a clarity that it was a false statement, you're depressed. Now that's the point here. Spiritually, we can be cast down because hope deferred, whereby if we had the clarity of the truth or the vision at the time, we would not have a sick heart. So again, we can see the thoughts concerning this particular point. Proverbs 23:26. "My son, give me thine heart." Now really, in this concept, we come to the absolute point of consecration. "My son, give me thine heart." Now, when we speak of our spiritual heart, we actually speak of our entire being as a new creature, that which makes us as we are. That's what we gave to our Heavenly Father. But then you notice our Heavenly Father says, "Now there is a provision that I attach to your giving me your heart. But let thine eyes observe my ways." The text that immediately follows, or the thought that follows, to suggest, if you actually observe my ways for you, you'll have no concern as to the fact that I'm able to administer the concern of your heart and keep your heart in the manner that it ought to be. Now let's turn to some medicine. We have to have some health clinic medicine for this poor old heart of ours that's going to have the troubles of it. But what are some of the evidences that you and I may have of heart trouble? Oh, you say that I have no evidence of heart trouble. Do you ever worry? I'm sure nobody worries. You don't have a thing to worry about, do you? Do you ever fear? How many times we use an expression that we fear? Can you picture our Lord ever fearing, except maybe not doing His Heavenly Father's will correctly? But He was never fearful of what the Romans may do. He was never fearful of what others may do concerning Him. So now these are some of the symptoms that shows whether or not we may have heart trouble. Worry, fear, stress, strain, emotional excesses. These are evidences that at times we're off tangent a little bit because of the emotional values. There was a dear brother. He's one of our brethren. We all know him. You've all met him many times in literature. This brother, because of his fidelity to the truth, was taken and put into prison. And he had knowledge that a fellow brother of his, who was put also in the same prison, met the fate of being beheaded. And this dear brother thought that he would have the same problem concerning him. So he's put in prison. And the government at that time felt that this prisoner was liable to escape, so they made it so he'd be very difficult. They were sure that he was chained hand and foot with four soldiers. You're thinking of Peter, aren't you? And poor Peter. Even with those chains, can't you picture him? He heard of James, his dear brother was beheaded. Next day was going to be his fate. That night he just walked up and down that prison, dragging those chains back and forth, didn't he? Worried, worried, worried. The soldiers were worried. Peter was asleep. Why? His heart was set with God. A powerful heart condition. Brethren, if the God of the universe that moves the stars, the suns, and our planet, can He not direct the destiny of your life and my life as we've given our heart to Him? Of course He can. Why fear? Can anything go wrong to one in Christ? Supposing every one of us on the way home today met with an accident and was killed. Horrible. No, it isn't. Grand. What you... Dear old brother Irving Foss, some of you know him, 84, 85 years of age. I believe he's the secretary of the Chicago class, but he's 16 years of age. Young brother. Learned about 2 months ago that he had a tumor in the brain. He said, good, that's what I've been waiting for. His heart was at rest. I consider that a very grand viewpoint of one in Christ. Oh, dear brother, I feel so bad. I'm going to die. Wonderful. If we're in Christ, turn it into the objective for which we've consecrated. Therefore, we're here as long as the Lord wants us to be here and has that positive assurance. No wonder our Lord said, let not your heart be troubled. If anyone's hearts have been troubled, it should have been our Lord, because He was going to be crucified upon a cross. He wasn't troubled. He had faith in His Heavenly Father's arrangement, and that's why these positive assurances can be with us. So we turn to some of our medicines. Psalm 27:1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Remember, David, with all of his problems that was drawn to our attention, David also suggested a mighty triumph of faith. when he knew that Saul was out to kill him, remember on two instances, David went into the presence of Saul, even removing the part of the skirt of his garment to show that he could have killed his enemy, but he would not touch the Lord's anointed because God had made it assurance. Because God had anointed David to be king over Israel, and he knew, therefore, that Saul would never kill him until he was king over Israel. You and I have been promised glory, honor, and immortality. Therefore, our faith structure can be positive upon this scriptural presentation that if we have made an honest consecration to the Lord, we have evidences within our life that we have a relationship to the Lord, therefore we are the Lord's. Therefore our heart can be at rest and our faith can be at rest. And therefore in our travels, as we all do through the years of activities, we have confidence the Lord will direct our steps into such a time as it's enough to come up higher. We read the account in Mark, the 4th chapter, that the disciples with the Master were out at sea. A storm came upon the Sea of Galilee, and the brethren that were with our Master were fishermen. They were used to the boats, and they were confident of their arrangements. But this was an unusual storm. It was a storm to the severity that the boat was about to sink. And here were all these disciples, these aged fishermen, all in fear, and here their master was up down, remember, pacing. He says, Peter, be a lot more water. You man the oars, we're going to sink. No, we read Mark 4:38. And he, our Lord, was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. Notice how careful Mark is in his language. He just saw a pillow under the head of our Lord also. Our Lord was asleep on the pillow. Why are you fearful, brethren? They had to wake him up to put fear in the heart of our Lord, as though he wasn't aware of what was happening. You remember the story then? Our Lord arose and said, Oh ye, why are you so fearful? And our Lord rebuked the winds and rebuked the sea. And no wonder the disciple says, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the waves obey his voice? And it's been calculated that the amount of wind pressure to create those tremendous waves, something like the tornadoes that we just seen visiting the Carolinas, it would take the power of an atomic bomb in energy to stop the wind and quiet the sea in the flash of a moment. That was the control that our Lord had over the elements. Of course, our Lord is not our brother, is he? Of course he's our brother. Can't he now demonstrate the same power in our behalf, if necessary? Of course he can. Therefore, faith structure, heart structure, can be positive upon these matters. We can have confidence in the Lord that we serve. Because of the time element, let's go to the next bottle we find in the medicine cabinet. We put back the heart bottle, and let's take out one called soul disease. Soul disease can be like cancer to the body. It is related to heart, but it's the very, our fiber, it's that which constitutes our going and coming. What are some of the complaints or the symptoms of soul disease? Well, coldness, weariness, earthly mindedness, lack of study, no desire to fellowship, no effort to tell the glad tidings, To me, one of the greatest sorrows I find among some of our brethren, and I think it's been stressed at this convention, is the lack of concern of declaring the name and the character of the Father that we serve and love. We all like to talk about family members. Remember Uncle John? Wasn't he a fine character? And you tell all about Uncle John or Aunt Mary or whatnot. But our most loving God, who has the divine plan of the ages for all mankind, even to the rebellious and the agnostics and whatnot, that's our Father that we worship. His name, his character should be upon our lips at every occasion. And I like the thought of Brother Owen and others. I think Brother George drew to our attention and his thoughts that use every expression possible. And I think that it makes us happy. That's a part of soul disease. In page 144 to 149 of the sixth volume, Brother Russell has five elements under soul disease. There's a little portion of the chapter. Volume 6, 144, 149. Number 1, allowing affections to gravitate to earthly things. We all wear clothes, we all have homes, we all eat food, and you have to have jobs and earthly arrangements. So you can't get the dust and dirt off your person. That's why they went into the court of the tabernacle, and the priest washed their hands and their feet at the laver, because it's these things that came in contact with the earth. And therefore, as we mentioned there, concerning the purifying vessels at the time of the marriage, it was for cleaning the hands of those that partook of the elements of the marriage, the six firkins of water. Number 2 of soul disease, neglecting the vow of consecration. And these are Brother Russell's thoughts. Number 3, neglecting to spend and be spent in the Lord's service. I have met brethren who disagree with me totally on public works or public activity of the truth. And I've told them very plainly that I hope to be witnessing to the Lord's name and character till the last breath is drawn, because it's honoring the Father that's called me out of darkness into light. Neglecting to lay down our lives in the Lord's service. Number 5, neglecting to do good unto all men as we have opportunities. These are symptoms of soul disease. Let's turn to James 5. And here in this account, James 5, we will verses 13 to 15. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing songs. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he shall have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Of course, again, James is not discussing physical health of our brethren, though we are concerned at times when they're ill, and it's necessary to ask the Lord's favor concerning them and an illness that they may be benefited by the experience if need be. I don't think we ever pray for that a disease be cured of a certain one to that extent, because that ailment might be the best thing for the new creature condition of the one involved. But we would pray for the grace of the one, that their strength may be able to endure the experience and that be profitable to the end. I remember my dear old dad, he seemed to always have some bodily affliction. If it wasn't bursitis, it'd be an arm that was in a sling or something else. He says, "You know, Edward, I never pray for any of these things to be removed. because I don't know what I might get next. It might be worse. So I don't want this one to go away. And it was interesting, but he said he prayed for grace that he might endure it, and he did unto the end. So the sick here that James is talking about are the soul disease sicknesses of brethren, their spiritual weaknesses. Those things we pray for, that our brethren might be endowed with greater strength, energy, and power. Another cure. Turn with me to Psalm 34. Psalm 34, 7. The angel of the Lord encampeth around them that fear him and delivereth them. Isn't that a marvelous thought? The angel of the Lord encampeth around them that fear him and deliver them. And someday, beyond the veil probably, when we have our testimony meetings then, we'll have also in attendance with us our guardian angels. And they'll tell us of those marvelous miracles that were used on our behalf to protect us and guide us in our ministry. And I think sometimes probably a testimony meeting just on evidences of the guardian angel in your life would be a lovely line of subject to consider. And all of us could go through experiences when you saw a divine hand move on your behalf. I well remember the time when we were, Doris and I were traveling to a convention toward Florida. We were in the midst of Texas. And I remember that I was driving and we're rounding the curve in the highway. And there's a dirt road coming down here, a gravel road. And here's the truck coming down. It was supposed to make a boulevard stop. And we're right at the curve. And I looked and I could see that that truck was not going to stop. And there was no way that I could avoid I hit on. All I know is I went right up the dirt road and that car went right across. I told Doris, you know, I did not touch that wheel. I didn't have that judgment. An angel had to take that car and move it up the hill. And when he stopped, I cried. I realized what happened. The angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear him and deliver them. These are the positive evidences in one's life. Then we have Psalm 46, 1 and 2. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Here we see even the anarchist conditions of the earth as they're beginning to swell in earth's dilemma and problems. And I feel, dear brethren, that within the next short period of a year or more, we're going to see some very clear directions concerning the forces that's going to bring an end to the old order. And I look at it particularly from the financial end of it. I'm interested to know what they did with Argentina and how they settled the problem. Some of you may listen to the news. I haven't. But it's of interest because they were going to probably refuse to pay their interest on their great debts to the national banks that are all involved. If so, then, these banks by law are required to show them as loans that are in jeopardy and should be charged to a loss. And they run into the billions. Therefore, I suppose that the Federal Reserve, through the International Monetary Fund and Congress's blessing, will get the printing presses going and bail out the banks because they can't permit, at this time, a collapse of the banking system. So you see, they put a little more medicine into the institution, but that is only a band-aid, but it's no cure because the same disease still exists. It's interesting to see how close we are to the end. Let's put back the soul disease bottle and reach for the next one. Eye trouble. Do any of you have eye trouble? What's your complaint? Well, I just don't see as well as I used to. Well, let's look at the Lord's statement. You remember he says, your eye is the lamp of the body. When your eye is sound, then your whole body is light. But if your eye is diseased, then your body is darkened, and perhaps your very light is dark. That's Luke 11, 34 to 36, Moffat and Weymouth. Again, let me read it. Your eye is the lamp of the body, meaning your spiritual eye. When your spiritual eye is sound, then your whole body is light. But if your spiritual eye is diseased, then your eye is darkened. Now we look at Proverbs 29:18. This, dear brethren, eye trouble is probably one of the most serious spiritual diseases among our brethren today. It reads, Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. A better translation, when there is no vision, the people cast off restraint. Analyze the statement. Where law ceases in a country, rebellion, anarchy sets forth. You have in South America and have in these various countries right now, where every man is a law to himself. They've all cast off any bondage, any law, or any order. 11, there is another situation where you see there is just no cohesion between any of the forces. There is no vision. There's no power that can make them see one central theme and come back together again and build around a central unison. And yet they're all somewhat related to one another as uncles and aunts, brothers and sisters through their family ties. All right, how do we now apply this spiritually? Where there is no vision, the people perish. Let's look at some of the visions that we've had, the divine plan chart. We don't have one here. It is. What has happened to, on the chart, the overlapping of the ages? The vision has ceased in the eyes of many brethren. There's no overlapping of the ages. And we know this is verity of truth. Therefore, if there is no overlapping of the ages, then if we're still in the gospel age because the church is still here, then we are not yet in the millennial age. That's all still future. Then if that is true, then neither are we in the time of the antitypical jubilee. And if we're not in the time of the antitypical jubilee, then times of restitution do not begin. Where there is no vision, they cast off restraint. Now how are we going to cast off restraint? Let's get rid of the second body, because that ties the whole thing together and makes the harmony of the chart to us. But if you don't have that to help us, then we don't have to be obligated by it. So again, brethren, we begin to see that eye trouble is a serious problem because it reflects our spiritual vision, our spiritual hope. In Psalm 69:3, we read, I'm weary of my crying, my throat is dried, mine eyes fail, while I wait for my God. When the Lord caused the prophet Habakkuk to write the vision, make it plain upon tables, that he that readeth may run. Undoubtedly, our Heavenly Father, directing the mind of Habakkuk, had that very prophecy written for the brethren at the end of the age, because they needed a chart to guide their eyes in the divine plan and its arrangements. In the Songs of Solomon, 4th chapter, 1st verse, we read, "Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes." Notice the bridegroom. Our Lord is picturing, he's speaking of his bride. And strangely, is it not true concerning us in the physical way, in our personal way? The first thing that we note of one another is when we catch the eyes of one another. Wasn't that really that eye contact in each of our personal lives when we met the one that we finally found as a lifetime mate? Wasn't it when the two eyes came together? Isn't that what the text is telling us? Our Lord says concerning his bride, "That which I adore about you, that which I see first about you, are your eyes." But why did he say dove's eyes? Because they're eyes of peace, eyes of rest, eyes of quietness, eyes of faith. I think the language that is used in scriptures like this is so beautiful because of this statement of it. Again, we read in verse 9, Solomon 4, "Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes." Again, showing the eye feature. If, brethren, we have become so clouded in our eyes that we no longer can see the harmonization of the divine plan of the ages as set forth by that wise and faithful servant, then I say, brethren, we have eye trouble, or you have eye trouble, because that vision was given as one of the beautiful adornments of the bride as she prepares to meet her bridegroom. Her eyes meet his. And here is the clear statement that the bride is noted for her lovely eyes. Isaiah 33:17. "Thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is afar off." Thine eyes, thy spiritual eyes, how far can you see? Can you see the kingdom blessings? Yes. Can you see beyond the troubles of this earth and reflect mentally the resurrection process? Yes. Can you see yourself in the heavenly phase of the kingdom? Can you see into the most holy of the tabernacle, beyond the second veil? Your eyes and my eyes, brethren, by the faith vision that we share, should be able to comprehend the reasonableness, the harmony, the agreement that we have if we are in the presence of our Heavenly Father. Thine eyes shall see the King in his beauty. They shall behold a land that is afar off. Oh, but some say that our Lord is not a reigning king. Well, brethren, then you don't see the king. Where are you? Where are we? Our Lord returned as a king. He died as a king. He says, "To this end was I born, to this end came I into the world." There is no time that our Lord was not a king. Brethren, think of this. Here was Nathanael, a friend of Philip, who had heard concerning Jesus of Nazareth as perhaps the Messiah through Philip. And Nathanael had never been a disciple of the Master. He had not met him as yet. But nevertheless, he took Philip's word that possibly this Jesus might be the Messiah. So Nathanael, to settle the matter, went under a fig tree, under its close boughs, and prayed to God concerning whether or not this Jesus was the Messiah. When he came out from under the tree, he walked down the path, and lo and behold, here comes Jesus. This is found, the account is found in John, the first chapter, about verse 50. There you may remember, our Lord immediately called him Nathanael, an Israelite indeed. Nathanael was aghast. Well, how do you know me? Well, I saw you under the fig tree. He really, our Lord didn't see him in the sense that he saw him crawl under. He had reason to know from his heavenly Father that Nathanael was praying this very prayer, and our Lord had answered it. And then what was Nathanael's response? Now remember, this was not after Pentecost. It was not after he was spirit begotten. This is while he was still a man, one of the Jews under the law. And what was his first expression of Jesus? That he called him the King of Israel. Of course, it was easy to see that. Our Lord had on his armament, he had a sword, he had a helmet. Did anybody know he was the great reigning king? No, brethren. He had tied together the prophecies in his mind to know that the Messiah would be a king. So I speak to the shame of any who are constituting themselves as brethren who say that our Lord is not now a reigning king because he said, to this end came I into the world. And therefore, thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. Because if we are in the time of the kingdom, we certainly have to have a king to have a kingdom. Otherwise, the millennial age is not begun. Otherwise, in some way or other, our Lord has not yet returned. Because when he returns as a king, and Daniel, the 12th chapter, the first verse, identifies it as such. So we see the whole tie up together. Therefore, let our eyes observe these things. Let's put back the eye bottle and let's reach for the next one. Our next one says mouth trouble. Well, I'm sure glad we don't have a problem with that. It's such a small little thing anyway. Proverbs 13:3. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth life. But he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. Isn't that a beautiful statement? He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. Mouth trouble. Remember in the Proverbs, the 4th chapter, we read concerning those that have a froward mouth, meaning that distorted or false statements out of a mouth. In Mark, the 7th chapter, we find a miracle of our Lord concerning mouth trouble. Verse 31, Mark 7. And again Jesus, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, came into the Sea of Galilee. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and that had an impediment in his speech. And they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his finger into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. By the way, have you noticed something peculiar about our Lord's arrangement of many of his miracles? Why didn't he have the miracle of the man standing in the midst of the multitude so everybody, the whole crowd, could see it? Says clearly he took him aside away from the multitude. How about the one who is the blind man? Remember, he says the man was blind. He says he took him by the hand and led him out of the city. Took him away from his family and his friends. And there he cured his eyes. Because you and I have to be drawn out of our earthly elements, our society, our conditions, out of the church we might have been and so forth, if we're going to have our eyes open, our ears unstopped by the miracle of the Lord. So here we see he took him aside from the multitude, put his finger to his ears and spit and touched his tongue, looking up to heaven he sighed and said unto him, a Hebrew word, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened and the string of his tongue was loose and he spake plain. So now we see that if we had mouth troubles in the past, you don't have it now. There was a time when you and I, brethren, had mouth trouble to the extent we didn't know anything concerning the plan of God, the times of restitution, of any of these things. So all of us have had a miracle to touch our tongues. Turn with me to Jeremiah, the first chapter. Oh boy, I got a lot of bottles left, brother. Jeremiah, the first chapter. Remember, Jeremiah is a picture of the church at the end of the age. For the sake of time, verse 5, Jeremiah 1, "Before I formed thee in the belly or in the womb, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee to be a prophet." Here's a picture of the Jeremiah class, the church at the end of the age, being formed under the womb of the Sarah covenant. And then we read concerning Jeremiah said, but verse 7, I'm a child, for thou shalt go to whosoever I shall send thee. Be not afraid of their faces, as God spoke to Jeremiah. Verse 9, "Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I put my words into thy mouth. See, I've this day set thee over the nations, over the kingdoms, to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build, and to plant." A clear picture that with a loose tongue, the church at the end of the age not only make the declaration of the day of vengeance, the tearing down of the old order, but we also give the restitution message of building and planning of the future. So the two go together. We speak of the removal of the old, but don't forget the other part, to build and to plant the incoming kingdom and its blessings. That is one of the cures for mouth trouble. Let's turn to the last, to feet trouble. Because I'd like to bring to our attention a lovely passage concerning our foot troubles. Songs of Solomon 7:1. "How beautiful is the princess with shoes on." Why is a picture given in the Songs of Solomon that the beauty of the bride is shown with her shoes on? Because the Apostle Paul showed us that these shoes were the shoes of salvation that we wear in connection with our message of peace that we wear to walk with. I'd like to have you direct your attention to a beautiful passage as we close the thought here. Turn with me to Samuel, the first chapter. I think this would be a strengthening text to close our lesson with. Remember, Hannah had a prayer, and it was recorded for us in this beautiful language, 1 Samuel 2, beginning verse 8. "He raises up the poor out of the dust," referring to the new creation. We've all been in the dust of Adam's condemnation. "He raises up the poor out of the dust. He lifted up the beggar from the dunghill to set him among princes." See the church in this beautification. "To make them inherit the throne of glory." Marvelous. From the dunghill to the glory. Picture is the statement here. "To inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's. And he has set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints. And the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for the strength shall no more shall man prevail." To get the force of the language of Hannah, he set the pillars of the earth, the North Pole and the South Pole, the orbits. He's orbited the planet. So Samuel, Hannah draws to our attention, rather Hannah draws to our attention, that as God has fixed the orbit of our planet, he's moved it. Can he not keep the feet of his saints? Shall they also then stray into foreign paths? How does he keep the feet of his saints? By directing the path of his church class. He has set the path for us to walk in. He's given us a vision to see it. He's given us an intelligence through the Holy Spirit to be guided by it. Then we have positive statements that should assure any of us, because I know you're going through perplexing problems, all of us at the present time. Which way do we go? Confusions continue to abound among us. Certainly the new creation is under force and trial and test. But on the other hand, we have these positive assurances. He will keep the feet of the saints, and therefore we turn back to that marvelous statement of our Lord concerning the welfare of the church at the end of the age, which reads, "Who then is a wise and faithful servant whom I shall appoint, and I shall make ruler over the house of the faith to give them meat in due season?" Therefore, we continue to guide our judgment, our wisdom, our intelligence as new creatures in Christ by following the precepts of our Lord. Remember, when we read the volumes, we're not reading particularly the pen of the pastor. We're reading the force of the returned Lord for us through the means provided to keep us. So as we look in the health clinic of the Lord and see these medicine bottles, remember, the Lord is still arranging the destiny of the church. May we each be found faithful and healthy new creatures in Christ. May the Lord bless us.
Thank you, Brother Lorenz. We certainly appreciate those thoughts. And we appreciate the many messages, admonitions, encouragements, and helps that we have had throughout these past 2 days of convention. Once again, we would like to thank the brethren who have come here, attended this convention, who have helped us out in many ways, from the various servants who have spoken from the platform to many of the other brethren who have helped in other ways, because it is through the brethren that these conventions can be held and they can be a blessing. And we want to acknowledge that to you and extend our appreciation unto you for being here. We hope that by the Lord's grace we may once again see you here in our next convention a year from now. And if not, then perhaps in the kingdom.